May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today we are thinking about the theme of citizenship. Here at St. Ursula's we are an international community. We come from a wide range of different countries. Some of us are citizens here in Switzerland, or in the long process of becoming citizens here. Many of us are citizens from other countries, foreigners, exiles, as it were, here in Switzerland. And some may hold dual citizenship. Today we give thanks for the many countries represented among us, and we pray for those countries and their governments, and we pray for this nation of Switzerland. And we pray for the work of the many ambassadors living and working here in Bern. Perhaps we should also pray today for the many stateless people who are not recognised as citizens of any country. The UN High Commission for Refugees declared in 2018 there were 12 million stateless people in our world. But alongside being citizens of a particular country, we are also disciples of Christ, part of the international body of his church. Paul describes Christians as citizens of heaven. Just as we receive rights and freedoms from the country that we belong to, and in the response we owe particular duties and responsibilities, so in an even deeper way we receive privileges and freedoms in our allegiance to Christ, which demand a response of commitment and service. But how do these two citizenships, the one of our particular country and our citizenship of heaven, relate to one another? Jesus, in our gospel reading, is asked about whether the Jews should pay the tax to Caesar or not. Of course, it is a trap. The tax was hated by the Jews because it was paid to their Roman overlords. It was hated not just for political reasons, but also for religious ones, because the coin, the denarius, had an image of Caesar on the front with an inscription, Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. The coin represents loyalty and worship to the emperor rather than to God. So what will Jesus say? If he says, yes, pay the tax, he will alienate the crowd who hated it. If he says, no, don't pay the tax, he'll be associated with the zealot revolutionaries, and he could be reported to Pontius Pilate and charged with sedition. Well, Jesus' response is, give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. These words have sometimes been used to divide up our lives into different compartments. Some things are to do with the state, politics, and economics. Other things are to do with God, religion, and the church. And these things should be kept in completely separate spheres. You know, the religion and politics don't mix idea. But this is far from what Jesus is saying. If we believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, as we read in the Psalms, then loyalty to God and submission to his authority includes every aspect of our life. What we owe to Caesar, to the state, is a small subsection of what we owe to God. In truth, probably many of us would say we do tend to divide our lives into two compartments, the sacred and the secular. One part of our life concerns society, our work, our money, our leisure. Another part of our lives concerns God, our worship in church, our prayers, our spiritual bit. And sometimes perhaps these two departments of our lives have nothing much to do with each other. But if every aspect of life ultimately belongs to God, then God is interested in our attitude to our money, our political allegiance, whether we pay our taxes or not. These things are not outside God's interest or authority. So for us, giving to God what is God's includes thinking carefully and prayerfully about what we owe the state and the wider society. Our citizenship of heaven and our citizenship in earthly terms are not unrelated. So how does our faith and discipleship affect our commitment to society, our view of the state, and how we live out our obligations to be good citizens? In our first reading this morning from the prophet Jeremiah, we heard about the letter with advice that Jeremiah sends to the exiles in Babylon. These are the Jews who have been taken by captive by force from Jerusalem to live in Babylon. They don't want to be there. All their yearning is to be back home in their own land. Exile is never portrayed as a good thing in the Old Testament, and the yearning to return home is a recurrent theme. But in our passage this morning, Jeremiah has some surprising advice. He doesn't encourage them to resist their masters, to rebel, to live daily in angry lament. Rather, he advises them to settle down, marry, build houses, plant gardens, and to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and to pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, these Jews are not citizens of Babylon. They are exiles taken against their will. Yet they are urged to settle there, and more than that, to seek the welfare, the good of the very city and nation that has taken them captive. Now, no doubt there is a certain pragmatism about this. If the city where they live is peaceful and prosperous, their lives will be peaceful and prosperous too. If a city is overrun with violence, poverty and disease, they also will suffer. But there seems to be more than pragmatism at work here. They are urged to actually pray for the city, the enemy city, for God's blessing, something that Jesus takes up more forcefully in the New Testament when he urges us to pray for our enemies. Now, I wonder if you have ever been taken captive or forced into exile at any point in your lives. Possibly not. But many of us here may, in a sense, be exiles from our homeland for a variety of reasons, me included. Though I have to say that Switzerland feels to me a very pleasant, a very beautiful place to be in exile. But perhaps it's not so pleasant for all people. We heard last week about the work of Zentrum Fünf, working with migrants who struggle to be accepted and integrated here. All of us, though, whether we are citizens or foreigners here, are called to pray for the government, for the people of this land, for its welfare and its flourishing of all that is good, noble and just. I wonder if we do take seriously our call as Christians to pray for our governments and their leaders, as Paul says in 1 Timothy. Well, I have to admit that, to my shame, I was prompted in writing this sermon to actually go and find out who the president of the Federal Council is here in Switzerland, and to pray for her. It's Simonetta Sommaruga, if you want to know. If you probably all will know that, but I didn't know that. I'm probably not saying the name right. Anyway, that was my own lesson today. So, are all states and governments good things? Well, yes, if they work well. Yes, when they work well. We heard in our reading from the letter to the Romans, Paul's exhortation to be subject to the governing authorities. Paul asserts here that all authority in the end is derived from God, that the authorities of the state are there to keep order, to protect the good and punish evil. So if, as Paul is expressing, a government is broadly speaking fulfilling its obligations to its citizens to uphold order, then they are encouraged to be subject to the law and to pay our taxes. Tax is not a favourite subtopic, probably not preached on very often either. And often we may share the unspoken assumption that we must try and pay as little as tax as we can get away with without actually doing anything illegal. We may pay our taxes grumblingly and with very little grace. But perhaps we need to think again. Taxes are a means of contributing something of our own resources for the benefit of others, for the common good, to provide services for all of us in our need. And as such, taxes are a way of giving back to society something that we receive from it. And perhaps paying taxes is not unrelated to loving our neighbour, something which Paul goes on to say a few verses later. We are to love our neighbour in practical ways through giving of our time and our money. And this involves not just the neighbours we know and like, but neighbours who may be very different from us in class, education, race or creed. Our Christian faith leads us to be subject to the rule of law where it is just, and to contributing to the well-being of all those in our society, including the most marginalised and uncared for. And I'm sure that many of you here are involved in contributing to the common good of our society in many different ways. However, what about the times when the ruling authorities are not protecting the good or upholding justice, but rather the opposite? This passage from Romans is not advocating a blind obedience to the state, whatever the state is doing. The ruling authorities are meant to be God's servants, Paul says. And when this is clearly not the case, we are obliged to speak out and act differently. Of course, sometimes this passage has been misused. I read recently of an occasion in 1985 when P.W. Botha in South Africa was challenged about the apartheid policies of his government, and he responded by quoting some of these words from Romans 13, saying that this justified unequivocal support for the nationalist government. But we are not called to be subject to ruling authorities which are clearly misusing their God-given responsibilities. Our attitude to our society and its rulers must always be prayerful and discerning, participating in and supporting that which is good, but being critical of and resisting that which enforces injustice or abuse of power in any way. Finally, let's go back to our gospel reading this morning. When Jesus is asked about paying the tax to Caesar, he responds, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." The Greek actually means "give back to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give back to God the things that are God's." Everything we have in our lives has first been given to us. It is not mine to do simply with as I please. It is a gift. Everything in our lives, our gifts, our talents, our families and friends, all the money and resources we have, even our very existence, are all gifts from God. The God we owe everything to is the same God who's given everything to us, even his very self in Jesus. So our loyalty to God includes everything in our lives, and our identity in following Jesus is our primary identity. Perhaps sometimes we can forget this, and national identities, or indeed any other form of identity, can become our primary focus instead. Nationalism can become a kind of religion. Just as the Roman coin deified Caesar, we can deify our national identities, or we can confuse our national identity and our faith together. But I am a Christian first, and British second, and I hope all of us can say the same about our own national identities. Our citizenship of heaven, our awareness of all the gifts God has given to us, will hopefully lead us, among other things, to be good citizens here and now, to give generously and to participate fully in the societies we live in, while also always seeing those societies and their values, their ethos and demands critically in the light of Christ's call on our lives. Let us rejoice that here in this community, though we are citizens of many different countries, we are all one in Jesus Christ. Our identity in Christ is what holds us together, and we look forward to the fulfillment of the kingdom of God when people from all nations are drawn together into the heavenly city. Amen.